sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Is that your desire this evening? Oh, sweep over my soul, Lord, sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. All my rest is complete, Lord, while I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Oh, sweep over my soul. Oh, sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul.
Bless you. Let's stand. This is 170 in your handbook. Are you thankful that you have a place to go to tonight? Amen.
While living below in this soul sinful world, and hardly a comfort can with friends I love so dear.
6 in your hymn book. On the top of Mount Zion is a city, and the earth with glory it doth fill. I shall look on its beauty in the morning when I reach that city on the hill. Oh, that city, it's on Mount Zion, although a pilgrim, yet I love thee still, and I'll not leave thee through the ages when I reach that city on the hill. Oh, I'm invited to come home to that city, for the word says, whosoever will. Turn and greet one another this evening. Forward to seeing that city on the hill. Amen. I don't think there'll be any snow flurries there. It'll be perfect. Amen. It's good to see each one in the house of the Lord this evening. See Brother Stanley and Sister Julie Spaulding and their grandson with us. It sure is nice to see them, faithful pilgrims that have been serving the Lord for a long time, and it's good to have them worshiping with us. If there's anyone else here visiting, we'd like to make you welcome. God bless each and every one of you. I have some testimonies. First, I should announce that we have youth Bible study tomorrow evening for ages 15 to 30, never been married. And then Friday will be the ages 10 to 14. And for the ages 15 to 30, they're strongly encouraging you to listen to Thinking Man's Filter. So if you haven't had time, you've got about 24 hours to do that. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. And if you can't, that's all right. Come anyway. Brother Jimmy said... anything else to add to that, Brother Trevor? Okay. Brother Jimmy reached out to me today, and he said, I want to give a praise report on Sister Patty. Her surgery went well. The doctor was very confident in the procedure that was done. She is home today resting and recovering. We are in great expectations of the pathology report we will receive in a week from now. I believe it will be a testimony report for what our God is able to do. Amen. We also want to continue to remember her in prayer for a quick recovery. And I have testimony from Brother Anthony Bryan. His follow-up visit showed that the blood clot that was in his leg is gone. But want to continue to remember him for continued healing of his toe. But let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for these testimonies. Amen. We serve a wonderful healer, and we believe we'll hear more testimonies back from both of these situations. Brother Japheth asked that we could remember his family in prayer. I know he said that I think four of the five of them are sick. They safely made it back from their vacation to Israel, but a lot of those sick this evening. I know there's been a lot of sickness going around, so if you know somebody that's not mentioned this evening, just keep them on your hearts. Please remember Sister Sarah Gaddy in prayer for healing from an infection. And Sister Tina Bryan said one of her incisions that has gotten infected, has reopened, and the infection is going inside of her body. Her physician has put her on an antibiotic, but want to remember her in prayer for a complete healing. We know what God's already done for her, so we know He can take care of the incisions. Brother Lee, would you make your way up here to pray over these prayer requests in the service? If you have an unspoken prayer request, just make that known to the Lord by an uplifted hand. He's able, and He sees your need. Just hold it before Him. God bless you.
Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that the enemy, Lord, is the one that tells us that we have sickness in our body, and Lord, we have cancer or tuberculosis or, Lord, whatever it might be. God, but we know your word, Lord, shall stand when the world's on fire and burning up. God, we believe your word tonight, Lord, that we're already healed. Lord, you know each and every request that's been read tonight. Lord, give us that unwavering faith, Lord, that you had, Lord, when you walked the shores of Galilee, Father. Lord, you could just speak to the winds and the water, and you'd obey your voice. God, help us, Lord, to have that faith tonight in your word. Help us to not fear. Lord, be tossed to and fro, but let's stand on your word tonight. Bless us, Lord Jesus. Give us strength. Bless the pastor, Lord, as he brings the word tonight. Move up and down the aisles of the church tonight, Lord, and stir the hearts of the believers, Father. Lord, may you, Lord, establish your kingdom in the heart of the believers tonight. Save the lost and heal the sick. Lord, let it all be done for your glory, Father, for we love you. We ask your blessings in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time.
We'll give all the glory to Jesus. Of his wonderful
once more he's worthy.
Oh, yes, we'll give all the glory to Jesus and tell of his love. Oh, yes, we'll tell.
At this time, we have a special from Sister Elena Houchin.
Seems like all I could see was the struggle. Done with me, yeah.
Amen. Sure appreciate that. God bless you. That's wonderful. You thankful you're redeemed this evening? Amen. Why don't we stand as we ask Brother Nathan to come. You just pray for him, pull on the gift, whatever he has on his heart, that the Lord will speak through him to whatever your need is tonight. Amen. God bless you.
There is none like you. Oh, no one else can touch my heart like you do. Oh, I could search for all eternity long and find there.
Said he had a new case of that old kind of religion. So, amen. That's what we want tonight. God bless you richly. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. And I want to read verse 1 to begin with tonight. And then maybe we'll pick up a little further in the chapter after prayer. a little cold and blustery and sleety on the outside, but nice and warm on the inside, and just pray that the Holy Ghost and fire will begin to fall, and amen. Good to be in church. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, and I've been waiting to get this service for a long time. A sister had asked me a question months and months and months ago, and I said, well, just hang tight. We're going to get to it in this Yield series. And it didn't seem like it was too far off that I was going to be talking about that. And then the Lord just kept laying more and more and more things on my heart in this series. So we want to look at the believer's position tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Jesus, Lord, we love you tonight. We need you again. Lord, we're inadequate in our own selves, Father, but Lord, we're depending on you tonight, and I just pray that you'd come. Lord, each one of us, in our own way, Lord, we want to contribute to the service, Lord, and Lord, whether it be just somebody that's sitting in a pew, Lord, may they not come and just sit on the pew, but Father, may you use them to, Father, pull on the gift that you've placed in my life, and may you use them to worship you and praise you, and Lord, may we receive tonight something from you, and Lord, myself especially being needy tonight, Lord, needing you to come and anoint again in a way that only you can, and Father, we're just depending on you that you'll move, Lord, maybe in an unexpected way, but we're depending on you to move tonight for your people. Many needs represented, but you know about each one, and I just pray that you take complete control, Lord, and Father, may you move on the scene if there's any that, Lord, is straying. Father, may you convict hearts. If there's any that are discouraged, may you encourage them tonight. Lord, whatever the need, whatever the condition, you know all about it. I just pray that you'd move on the scene again tonight and help your people. We'll give you the glory for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. David here. In 1 Samuel 16, God sends Samuel down to anoint him as king. And Samuel didn't know who he was going to anoint as king. He just knew he was going to anoint a king. And David, no doubt, woke up that morning feeling like it was just the same as any other morning. And in one way, it absolutely was. And in another way, it was going to be a very different day for David than what he was expecting. Now, God, when he commissions Samuel to go down, here Samuel, he's anointed Saul as king. The people wanted a king, and Samuel had warned them what type of king this man would be. He had warned them about the conditions that this king would expect them to fulfill. And yet the people, because they wanted to be like the other nations, they said, well, we want a king anyhow. And Samuel, feeling dejected and rejected, he began to get discouraged, and he felt like the people had refused him. And God told Samuel, said, don't feel bad at all, Samuel. It's not you that the people are rejecting, but it's me that they've rejected. See, God wanted to be king over the people, but many times if we're not careful, we lean on the arm of the flesh and we look to somebody else. Now, we recognize that God uses men. God was going to anoint David and use him as king. God, looking at David, seeing him as a man after his own heart, but yet God never intended for man to rule over another in the way of taking the place of God. God never intended a man to be just a substitute for God, but yet he uses men to point you to God. So I believe that's the difference. We're not a substitute for God, but God can use a man to point you to himself. So God commissions Samuel, and he sends him down. He says, look, stop Stop waiting on Saul to come around. Stop waiting on Saul to get the picture. Saul is not going to change. Saul is who Saul is going to be. And stop waiting on him. I've rejected him from being king. But take and put some oil in the horn and go down to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite. I've got a king. And listen to the way that God words it here. He said, I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, it wasn't that David had in his mind that, you know, well, I'm going to be somebody and I'm going to be a king. And it wasn't David's pride that had produced this. It wasn't David's goals. It wasn't David's aspirations to be some great thing. It wasn't something that he had projected that, well, someday if I can just do this and this and this, maybe one day I'll be king. This was probably the furthest thing that was in the mind of David that there could have been. Now, David, having some experience with the sling, maybe he thought, I'll be a great soldier in the army. Or maybe he thought, well, maybe someday I can be the captain of the host. But David had no ambition to be king. Here, no doubt, looking at it from the natural, he was expecting Jonathan to take over in his father's place if anything happened to Saul. And his expectations, his thought process was not, I'm going to be king someday. It wasn't David that had made David king, but God, by election and foreknowledge, had always known that David was going to be king. Now, God, by his election, had already provided a king among the sons of Jesse, and so we recognize God's election here, and yet David was not king yet. David had not been anointed as king yet. David had not even been called yet to be a king, but yet God, by election, had already placed him there, and in God's mind, he was going to be king just as much as if he already was king. Verse 11 of 1 Samuel 16, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel has come and he's looked at all the sons of Jesse that Jesse has brought up before him, and each one God rejected, and yet the youngest was out there with the sheep, and they didn't even call him to the anointing ceremony. There was no chance it was going to be this little teenage boy. That didn't look very much like a king. But Samuel says unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Can you imagine what a shock it was to all these other brothers that he was calling and asking for David? Now, yet David's still not anointed as king, not positionally placed as king, but now David, it's not just a matter of election now that God had elected him in his own thoughts and in his own thinking, but now he has been called. Once he was only elected, but now the call comes, go and get David and bring him to be anointed. So now he's not just elected, but he's been called. You see, sanctification and justification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it all plays into the story, because you were justified in the mind of God. You were elected. You were predestinated. You were already justified in his mind, but yet one day he began to call you, and he called you up to something higher than just to be, well, I've chosen them and that's good enough. That was good that God chose you, but now God begins to call you to something higher, to a sanctification process, but yet still not anointed. Not anointed, but yet now God is calling you to do something that you had never done before. His election saw you. His election chose you. His election picked you up out of the dirt, as Brother Branham gives the type of the glass that it was just muddy there in the junk pile. And God reached down and picked you up out of the mud and the muck and the mire when you didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't choose yourself. God, by election, chose you, and his justification picked you up when you weren't even worthy of it, when nobody else would have maybe looked at you or selected you. But now he calls you to something higher, to a sanctification process. Now the cup is cleaned and, oh my, it's beautiful. Everything looks right. You've got out the Clorox and you've bleached off all the germs. You've sanitized it and it's sitting there, but it's empty. Completely empty. David here comes in to meet this prophet smelling like a sheep. He didn't look like a king. Maybe his brothers would never have chosen him as king. But yet God had called him, regardless of what his brothers, or regardless of what Samuel, or regardless of what anybody else thought, God was doing the calling. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. The perfect type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now he's not just elected. He's not just called. But now he's anointed as well. And just as the baptism of the Holy Ghost being a type of the oil, here Samuel comes and anoints him, and from that day forth the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David, and yet he's still not positionally placed as king, not in man's eyes anyhow. You see, that's where we have to be careful, because many times when you begin to look at quotes and you begin to look at scriptures and we begin to try to intellectually figure out adoption, and you'll have brothers arguing over adoption and what stage of the journey is adoption. Were you adopted just immediately when you got the Holy Ghost, or are you adopted at some place in the future, or what is it? And some brothers will use it as a carrot on a stick to hold out there that you can never achieve to, as some fourth work of grace or something like that. And then other brothers will say, well, just as soon as you was born, that you was placed right then. Well, it depends on what you mean. Do you mean in the mind of God? Because in the mind of God, you was positionally placed before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, you was positionally placed before you had any choice in it. Before David was ever born, before there was ever a flea or a fly or a speck of dust on the earth, God had already chosen David to be king over Israel. And as far as God was concerned, he was already positionally placed there, but yet it hadn't physically come to pass in David's life. Even after he was elected and called and anointed, he is still not placed as king. Now, David, here he is, a 15-year-old boy, or at least that's what historians estimate when you look at the timeline of David's life. Here he is at about 15 or 16 years old. He's already slayed a giant. He's already done all these things. And now this man comes and begins to anoint him as king. And he begins to, he doesn't just go out and fly banners and say, "Elect David as king." He just goes on about his business as if it were any other day. And here he's friends with Jonathan, and he doesn't rub it in Jonathan's face and say, "Hey, you know what Samuel said? You're never going to be king, buddy." If he had, I don't think they could have been as close of friends as they were. But here he is, the spirit of David, not like the spirit of Saul, but the spirit of David. Here he is. He's a great leader, because he doesn't just lead by command, but he leads by example. And the friendship of David and Jonathan knits so much together. And, you know, if anybody had a right to be jealous, it should have been Jonathan. It shouldn't have been Saul. Saul was already king. Saul was going to be king till the day of his death. It wasn't him that really needed to be jealous of David. If anybody, it should have been Jonathan, to know that God has anointed this man as king, and I'll probably never be king. But yet you look at the nature of these two men and how they was able to fall into the place that God had called them and anointed them to without any jealousy at all. And then you have another man anointed of another spirit. And here he is, already anointed as king, already positionally placed as king, and he couldn't stand the fact that somebody else was going to be anointed in the same way. Oh, my. You know, you see that a lot around preachers. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4. "And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah." Now, wait a minute. David was already anointed as king 15 years before this. Here David is as a 30-year-old man now. In 15 years, the amount of time approximately of his life up until the time of his anointing, now that much time has lapsed again, and he's been through many dangers, toils, and snares. He's fought more giants. He's fought more Philistines. He's had to flee from his own country because Saul chasing him, pursuing his life. Every time he got around Saul, there was another hole in the plaster from Saul getting a javelin in his hand and throwing it at him. And now he's had to hide out in caves and in wildernesses, and he's had to try to find a way to provide for the men that were following him. And yet through all of this, yet there he was anointed as king, but yet he wasn't positionally placed as king yet until these men come and they make him king of Judah after the death of Saul. Now he's still not the king of Israel for another 7 years. You see, we have to wait on God's timing. Doesn't matter how anointed you are. Doesn't matter how elected or called or chosen that you are. We have to wait on God's timing for him to place you into a certain thing. You can't force something to happen. You can't say, well, bless God. You know, David could have went out there the next day after Samuel anointed him and said, hey, everybody, I want to let you know Samuel came and anointed me as king. And here I am to take over. And we're just going to get some men together and we're going to start a David campaign. And that's just going to be the way that it is. But he didn't do that. Here he sits silently trying to serve Saul the best of his ability, even when it means persecution, even when it means threat of death, even when he had the opportunity to take this man's life multiple times. And he said, far be it from me to touch God's anointed. Oh, I wonder how quickly some of us would have rose up and sharpened up the old sword and took off Saul's head. Here, this guy has persecuted me. He has chased me. He has pursued me. He has tried to take my life to where I'm constantly having to go from place to place and hide out in this cave and that cave. And now God has delivered me into my hands and I can take his life. But he recognized this is still an anointed king. This man was anointed by the same prophet that I was anointed by. Oh, my. You see, recognize the difference in the spirit of Saul and the spirit of David. 2 Samuel 5, verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with him in Hebron before the Lord. You might call it Hebron or Hebron or whatever you want to call it, but we're going to call it Hebron tonight. Made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Sort of like another king that we knew that reigned 33 years. Amen, in Jerusalem. And so his life would be a type. Here he would be king in Jerusalem, and here he would walk away running for his life again with his own children crying for his blood, and he would stop and he would weep over Jerusalem. Perfect type of Christ there. And all of this here, now he's been anointed, he's been elected before the foundation of the world. He was called by Samuel. He was anointed by the anointing oil of God, a type of the Holy Spirit. And then all these years later, he's finally placed into this position. And now David is able to actually be in the place that God had always seen him in from before the foundation of the world. God was always trying to get David to this place. But you know what? God had to work on some other people to make them ready to receive David. And he had to work on David to make him in a condition to where he could be the right kind of king. See, God lets us go through things. He lets us go through the cave of Adullam. And he lets us go through the valleys. And he lets us go through giants and battles and slaying our Philistines and things like that sometimes to get us into a condition to where God can use us. You see, God doesn't just throw us out there right after he anoints us and say, well, here you go. Brother Benjamin said, men aren't born men, they're born babies. And so we'll get into it maybe in the next coming weeks of how that the natural birth types so much of the spiritual. And so when you're born a baby in the hospital, you weren't like Adam, who was created a full adult. You didn't just come into the world as a 30-year-old man or a 20-year-old woman or whatever it was. You were born a little baby and you came into the world that way. And there was no way that God or your parents or your pastor or anybody else could expect of you what they expect of you now as that little bitty baby that was laying there burping and gooing and blowing bubbles. Because there was something in you, you hadn't matured yet to a place to where God could use you like he was wanting to use you. And just the same in the spiritual aspect, there's something about it that when a newborn babe in Christ here yet may be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you give them some time to mature in Christ and they'll begin to go down the road a little further and begin to see things. Brother Branham said, he talked about how if he was going to be some great something to woo the ladies and things like that, he said he'd take that first 25 years. And if he was going to be a carpenter or an electrician or something like that, he'd take that second 25 years from 25 on up and then, you know, different stages of the journey. But he said, if he was going to do something for God, give him that last 25 years, because he said, then I wouldn't go at it like I was fighting at snakes and things, but he said, I'd know how to handle things. Why? Because of the maturity, because of the experience. Amen. There's a lot about experience. Amen. I believe by learning by experience. There's something about it. Now, you can read a book, you can read a manual on something, and that's wonderful. But then when you begin to go through some of those things and God begins to manifest some of those things in your life, then you get experience and hands-on training. And you begin to recognize, hey, the manual was absolutely right. That's the way. That's the best way to do it. But you can just go out there with a manual and, you know, I can read a how-to book on how to put in a water heater, but I'm not going to be able to do it like my dad that's done 5,000 or more of them because he has the experience. And I might be able to read the manual better than he could and quote it to him and memorize it back to him and say, look, this line goes here and that line goes there. But when it comes to actually doing it, I guarantee you he can do it about 5 times faster than me because of the experience. Amen. Just as the natural, so is it with the spiritual. Brother Bam said it's not. He said when it talks about an elder and things like that in the church, he said that's not just their chronological physical age, but it's their age of maturity in the Lord. There's 17-year-old people that are more mature in the Lord than some 80 and 90-year-old people. Well, praise the Lord. And so now David, here he is elected, called, anointed, and placed. Now, I didn't just come up with all that on my own. Let's read this quote from the great warrior David, 1955. Notice, David was called by election. He was elected, called, anointed, and placed. See? Elected by God, called from sheep herding to be the king, anointed, and positionally place. Now, when were you positionally placed? Was it before the foundation of the world? Was it when you received the Holy Ghost? Or was it when you came into knowing what your place was with God? It depends on what you're looking at. It depends on what you're looking at. In God's eyes, you was already positionally placed before the foundation of the world. But you didn't fully come into the adoption until you recognized where God was placing you and what God was having you do. That doesn't necessarily mean a title, although it can. Maybe God was calling you to be a deacon. Maybe he was calling you to be a housewife. Maybe he was calling you to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. And that may be a great part of what your election and what your adoption is, what God is calling you and placing you. It may have a title that goes along with it, or it may just be that you're an encourager, that you encourage people. It may be that you're an intercessor or a prayer warrior, and that's what God is calling you to. And you may not have a title, you may not have a plaque above your door that describes what your position is, but yet God has placed you in the body. If you can yield to whatever that he is placing you and calling you to, you are just as much a part as anybody else that's ever been down through history. If you can get your place and your part, then you had to be there just as much as they had. Amen. Now, if you compare Charles and Ella Branham with Brother William Marion Branham, spiritually, as far as what they accomplished for the kingdom of God, as far as what they're known for, as far as being able to go back in their life story and recognize details about them or know the places they went and things like that, they wouldn't even scratch the surface to what Brother Branham did. But you take away Charles and Ella Branham, and suddenly there's no William Marion Branham. Amen. So they had their part that they had to play. And as insignificant as you think it may have been, you take them out of the picture and suddenly we have a very big problem. And so is it with the church body or with the natural body is how God got you here. You go back to you. I don't have any history. I can't tell you what my great, 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 great granddaddy's name did or what his occupation was or where he came from or things like that. I may be able to figure it out if I went on ancestry.com and begin to connect the dots and go back and it might be accurate or it might not. And we could maybe find out some of those things, but I don't know exactly who he was and what he was, Brother Lee, but I know he was back there. And I know he was necessary. Amen. Because without him, I couldn't be here. Amen. And so that's how it is even in the spiritual aspect. We don't do away with those that have gone by. I thank God that we see more than Luther and Wesley and all these men did. I thank God that there's been more light shown in this age, but we can't do away with Luther and Wesley because without them, without the first and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth church age messengers, there could have never been a seventh. Without those great men gone by, there would not have been a today. There wouldn't have been a present day. If there hadn't been a prophet to come in this age and restore us back to the truth, I wouldn't have very much truth to be preaching to you tonight. I might, you know, I don't know. I might still be here preaching, but I wouldn't be preaching the amount of truth that I'm preaching tonight if there hadn't been a prophet come to restore us back. And I thank God that he paved a way for us, brothers. I thank God that, you know, he and there were brothers that paved the way for him. You hear him going to Pentecostal churches and things, and he'll talk about how they stood down on the corner with the Salvation Army drum and different things. And he said people threw ripe fruit at him and things like that and made fun of him and called him names, and they were kicked about and tossed about, and they didn't have places to meet and things like that when they started this work. And then because of the road that they had paved, now he had churches that he could go and preach to. Amen. Because they had labored in the gospel, there had been people that had come and paid their tithes to have a PA system that he could preach on. And things like that. There were people that were already serving the Lord that could pay to sponsor him to go to Africa and India and places like that. Why? Because somebody else had went ahead and paved the road. So we thank God for those that have paved the road before us. Perseverant, 1962. And any man that can get in that condition, know exactly what God's called him to do, something's going to happen. Amen. I don't want to add to or take away from what he said this evening, but you know, when the Bible says the word man many times, or Brother Branham or different ones, he tells us to read ourselves in there as well. So I believe it's not just for any man, but any woman, boy, girl, whatever it is, child, old man, young man, whatever it would be. If you can find what your position is that God is calling you to, something is going to happen. Something is going to take place. We look back down through history. We can find examples. I can take time and show you examples of things like that if you'd like. There was a woman by the name of Joan of Arc that she recognized what her position was, and she did a great work, and then the Catholic Church burned her at the stake. And Brother Branham talks very highly of her. Why? Because she had found what God was calling her to do. She wasn't trying to take somebody else's place. If she had, it would have probably been a lot more popular and a lot more received if she would have just been a carbon copy of somebody else. But now she comes with something different than the rest of the pack and the rest of the flow and the rest of just the way things were constantly moving down through the stream of time and things like that. And now here's somebody that's kind of fighting back against the flow, and they weren't used to that. And so they burn her at the stake. But God was calling her to a position. God was calling her to something. We could take different ones through history, men, women, children, young, old, whatever it would be that God has used. And whenever God gets somebody into a condition and to the position that he's trying to positionally place them in as a believer, something is going to take place when you recognize what he's calling you to. India Trip Report, 1957. He says, let everything else fall right to the left, but stay right with that word. Don't move. No matter if you're a doormat out there, be a good doormat. Don't try to compete with someone else or do this. Just get right in the word and stay right there, and God will positionally place you into his kingdom where you can be the best. I don't know about you. I'm not worried about taking somebody else's place who is better at me than something else. Oh, if I could just be like Brother So-and-so. If I could just have a church like Brother So-and-so. If I could just do this like Brother So-and-so. Or if I could just have... No, I'm not trying to copy somebody else, but I want to find out where and how can he use me to be the best that I can be for him. Some of you sisters, God will never use you in the way that he uses me or Brother Trevor or Brother Layton or Brother Hoover or some of us to get up in the pulpit and preach a sermon. Now, you might be able to get up and put some notes together, and you might be able to preach a sermon that might look some of us brothers look bad. It might do it, but it wouldn't be God that was calling you to do it, because it'd be contrary to his word. And God's not going to call you to do something. So, but you, if you can get in that channel where you can be the best thing that God is calling you to do, it may look humble, it may look small, it may look insignificant in somebody else's eyes, but if it's what God is truly calling you to, then it is just as important as anybody else, because there's something, there's a reason. He doesn't just do things randomly. He doesn't do things haphazardly. And so he has a reason and a purpose. Maybe he's using you to get somebody's attention. Maybe he's using you. Some of you sisters, Brother Branham says it in a little bit, but I'll go ahead and say it anyhow. He says maybe there's somebody in that next generation that's coming from you, or the generation after that, that God will raise up to send 1 million souls to the kingdom of God. Remove you out of the equation, and it messes the picture up. So you have a part that you have to play. What if my finger ever taken a notion, he says, because it wasn't an eye, it wouldn't be a finger anymore. I would hate to lose that finger. Though my eye may be more valuable, But I love that finger. It's part of me. You understand what I mean? I'm sure you do. So whatever office, whatever it might be whatever you are. Oh, but I can't be like Brother Attila, or I'm not as good of a witness as this brother over here. I wish I was just as much of a people person as Brother so-and-so, or I wish I knew the message as good as Brother. Don't worry about being Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so. Be whatever you are. Remember, he quotes Congressman Upshaw so many times, you can't be something that you ain't. He said, and where God has positionally placed you, stay there. And be as loyal to that word as you know how to be. God will bless it. If he takes a notion for something else, he will place you where he needs. Amen. So God may have you over here doing something for a while. Hey, I believe God was anointing David as a giant slayer. Absolutely. He couldn't have slain Goliath without it being the anointing of God. It was physically impossible. Everything that military science and military strategy and everything said, everybody would have said, this is impossible. If you had been down there, and if, I don't know if they were taking bets on the fight or not, but I guarantee you there wasn't anybody betting on David. No chance. This guy has no chance. And he didn't without God behind him anointing him. You ever do anything for God that's worthwhile, you won't be able to do it on your own. People might look at you and say, oh, give it 3 years, it'll be nothing. Well, without God, they're right. Without God, they're absolutely right. But you let God get into the action and see what takes place. And then David, here he is. He is a giant slayer. He goes out and Saul asks him to kill a certain amount of Philistines so that he can marry his daughter. And he doesn't kill that amount. He kills double that amount and comes back. And here he's already given this daughter to somebody else, but he gives him this younger daughter that loves him. And God begins to move in David's life and to anoint him not just with the physical oil that he was anointed on his head with by Samuel, but he begins to anoint his life in such a way that mighty men of valor, some of them were Jews, some of them were Gentiles, all over different places men begin to come and follow this man's leadership because they recognized an anointing on his life. Yet he had no crown on his head yet, but they knew that there was a kingdom that had been prophesied to come, and they recognized that they had a place in that kingdom. They may not be David, they may not be this one, they may not be that one, but they recognized they were following an anointing that was on this man, and they were being positionally placed into this same kingdom that he was going to rule over all. I hope you recognize tonight, none of us are trying to take the place of the Lord Jesus or Brother Branham or anybody else that's gone on before, but we're following a king. Amen. And he's not been crowned yet. Remember, Martin stood there and he said, oh my, he said, it looked good. The vision looked good. And it sounded very deceptive and sounded very, like it was just the right thing. But he said, wait a minute, he hasn't been crowned yet. Oh, but yet he's anointed. Yet he's got every power in heaven and earth that's following after him. And we recognize that there's a kingdom that he's establishing. And there's a deep within the deep that's calling to us to recognize, I have a part in that kingdom. Amen. I have a part in that kingdom. It's not Brother Lee's part. It's not Brother Jerry or Brother Stephen's part. It's not Brother Trevor's part. But I have a part in that kingdom. And so we follow him. Amen. He'll place you where he needs. Now, David was not king yet. Yet God was anointing him. And God was placing him in certain things that he was going to do and anointing him for that. But he was trying to get him to a spot of what was in God's mind of David from the whole time. And many times we run from those things because we feel like, well, I'm not qualified, or what would so-and-so think about it if I tried to do that or whatever it would be. And we try to run and dodge those things. But yet, if you'll just yield to the Holy Spirit in your life, God will begin to place you. Some people are intercessors and they're prayer warriors, and their prayer lives would put a lot of ours to shame. And yet they may not go out and witness to near as many people as you would. But they're praying, and maybe they don't even know why they're praying, but you begin to come on their heart, and they begin to pray and cry out to God for you, and maybe you're out there on the street witnessing to somebody, and you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to say to this person. Lord, they're so deceived, they're so blinded, they don't even have confidence that they can have grace because of their past and things like that. God, how can you use me to speak something? And all of a sudden, God begins to quicken it to you, and you say, oh, thank you, Lord. I don't know where that came from, and maybe it's Sister so-and-so in her closet praying and seeking God for you, and she doesn't even know why she's burdened for you. Amen. You know, and you know, maybe somebody will tell years later, 30 years down the road, maybe they're the greatest evangelist in the message, and somebody asked them how they heard about it. Well, brother so-and-so witnessed to me down on the street. Oh, my, what a wonderful brother. Oh, and I didn't look like anybody that was ready or willing to be witnessed to, but they just persevered right on, and maybe they get the glory for that. Oh my, brother so-and-so, did you know he witnessed to brother so-and-so over here? And he's the one that brought him into the message. Praise the Lord. And look at all this brother's doing now. And maybe he gets some praise for it and some pats on the back and things. And the sister over in the closet, nobody ever knows about that. Maybe she don't even know why she was praying. But whose part was bigger? We don't weigh our parts or begin to say who's this or who's that. Because if you take away any of those parts, the picture's not complete. Adoption part 3, 1960. And when God places one, then all the whole church wants to be like that one. We've seen that around the message too, haven't we? Have the same kind of thing. Do the same things. We are cut out different. You remember even in the stones that was put together of Solomon's temple, there was all kinds of different sizes and shapes and maybe colors of stone. Maybe one was hewn maybe out of this one quarry over here in this one country, and another one out of here, out of this other quarry, or out of the side of a mountain. And now all these stones begin to be brought together, and they've been hewn maybe by different stonemasons, and they all bring them together, and a man stands back and begins to put it together in such a way that it said in the scriptures that there wasn't the sound of a hammer or the buzz of a saw through all the construction, because God had already inspired these men. Maybe one in one country over there in the heat, and maybe he was miserable and chiseling out of this side of a rock wall, and sweat pouring off of him, and another man out there shaking his chisel all over the place because he was freezing half to death and didn't know why he was out there, but here he was trying to provide for his family, and he chisels out this little bitty stone because that was all his hands could handle in the cold, and then he had to go back in to warm his hands up for a while, and this man out here is about to have a heat stroke, and he's chiseling away, and he gets him out a bigger stone out of the rock there, and they begin to place it, and God had ordained each one of those stones in such a way where they just slid right into perfect place. And maybe you've been through trials and torments and pressures and things, and maybe God chiseling a little bit off of here and a little bit off of there, and you wonder, God, why did this trial have to happen? Why did I have to go through that thing? Brother Branham said there was too much Branham in him, and God had to crush that rose to get the fragrance out. And each one of us, oh, there was too much Branham in him. There was way too much Bryant in me, Brother Ben. There was too much Wright in you. There was too much Lee in him. Amen. There was too much Neighbor. There was too much Yarborough. There was too much Houchin. And God had to chisel off here and chisel off there until where then when the body of Christ begins to come together, it just slides right into place. And when it was sitting out there on the ground, maybe that one lopsided stone, somebody thought, what in the world is this? Who does this guy think he is? He'll never fit in anywhere. And then there was a crevice over in this other stone that it just fit right into perfectly. We're cut out different. He says we're made different. We're natured different. And we are positionally placed different, each one for a different work. Maybe one for just a little kind of a work, another for a large work. What's it matter? Big work or a little work, the work's got to get done. You go to build a house and the guys come out, or you go to build a big building, a big church or a big warehouse, and my, these guys come out, these iron workers, and they begin to put together great big steel beams and things like that, and my, the amount of work that they would do compared to the guy that's putting in electrical outlets, you're not going to, everybody driving by on the outside isn't going to see those little bitty electrical outlets on the inside. Might seem like the steel worker up there, the iron workers and things walking on those beams and watching those big cranes come down and guiding the things down. Everybody drives by and sees all that. And then this one little guy with the screwdriver in his pocket goes around and tightens those little plates into the wall. Nobody sees him. But hey, without him, you flip on that switch and ain't no light coming on. Maybe he didn't have as much time that everybody could see the work that he was doing, but his work was just as important. His work was just as necessary. And God calls one from a different place and another from a different area, and he begins to positionally place them for different works. And one brother looks and he says, "Oh, I wish I could be timid and peaceful like brother so-and-so." But maybe God didn't call you to do a timid and peaceful work. Maybe sometimes you had to step up and deal with things that timid and peaceful brother would never be able to handle. And maybe he would be able to handle people that you would have just plowed them right over with your way of doing things and things like that. And this little brother just sits down and says, "Now, brother, sister, let's just talk about this." And he's able to reach them, and you're able to reach this guy out here on the outside that's maybe he's hard to reach, and, you know, like talking to a brick wall. And he needed somebody that had a different nature to reach him. Man, that's why, you know, people are fed different, people worship different, all these different things. You look at our different musicians and our different minister brothers and the different song leaders, and every one of them is different. Every one of them is different, and God uses them, every one in a different way. Every one of these Sunday school teachers, every one of our deacons, our trustees, every one of them, they have a different way of doing things. Which one's right and which one's wrong? You want to talk about that? None of them. God's using each one for what he's called them to do. He's placing them, maybe even in a service, he's positionally placing this minister or this tape or this musician or this song leader so that he can reach somebody that's right there, that service. And maybe it all looked like chaos before service. Oh, this brother got sick, and this sister got called into work, and this happened over here, and this took place over there. And maybe me and Brother Furman are wringing our hands and pulling our hair out trying to figure out who's going to play the music and who's going to do this and who's going to do that. And God is orchestrating it all just right, tailor fit for you for that service.
Amen.
Because we're all made different. You hear people talk about who their favorite preacher is, and sometimes you think, really? Of all of our guest ministers, of all of our local brothers, of all the missionaries and all the evangelists and all the world, you pick that guy? Oh yeah, that's my favorite. Why? Because that speaks to them. And then another one, maybe you tell them, "Oh no, I like this kind of guy." And that just doesn't feed me at all. Oh, I see the attraction, I see this, I see that, or whatever, of why you would think that, but that's just, you know, I don't get fed very much when that brother preaches. So are we not going to have that brother preach anymore? No, because there's maybe 30 other people that just eat it up when he's preaching. Amen. Why? Because gifts and callings and all these things, God is placing those into a body because there's a need for it somewhere. Amen. There's not one brother that preaches here that I don't get something from it, that I don't get blessed from it. But maybe there's other people that are about ready to run the aisles, and I think, well, that's pretty good. I enjoyed this and this and this. And then maybe another brother, I'm about to run the aisles, and you're sitting there thinking, goodness gracious, when is this brother going to be done? Why? Because you feed different. Hear ye him, 1957. He said, "Oh, I wish I had the ability to grind that into the people's hearts." God is looking for time-tested Christians. Every son that cometh to God must be child-trained, tested. And you who jump from pillar to post and this to that and in and out, how can God ever adopt you into his family or positionally place you? Oh, I think God's called me to this, Brother Nathan. And then 5 days later, oh, no, that didn't work out. I give up. I'm going to try this over here. And I'm going to try this church. And then 3 weeks later, no, that didn't work. I'm going to try this church or this state or this job or this position in the body. And constantly, he says, how can God ever place you when you won't sit still long enough? Jumping from pillar to post, this to that, in and out. How can God ever adopt you into his family or positionally place you? Now think of that for a moment. How can you be positionally placed when you will not stand still long enough for God to do it? Now notice, no wonder the church hasn't got one big blast of healing services universally. No wonder the church hasn't got one great growth constantly going on. He cannot get his children to stand still long enough. One said, I won't have nothing to do with that. My church is not cooperating. I'll just leave out of the picture. He says. That's where you get in trouble. Notice, my denomination, I'm a Presbyterian. We're not affiliated with that. Oh, that creeps in the message too. He says Presbyterian and all these different denominational names, but we can read doctrinal names or church names or personality names or whatever would be in there if you wanted to. I'll just leave that out of the picture. He says, that's where you get in trouble. Notice, my denomination, I'm a Presbyterian. We're not affiliated with that. So I cannot even go to such a meeting. Oh my, well, I like to say this. I'm a Christian. I can go where I want to and where God leads me. Well, praise the Lord. You know, I believe in having a home church. Thank you. One amen. Praise the Lord. Two. I believe in having a home church. I believe you should be at your post of duty when you have a home church. But I also don't believe that you should have to ask the pastor permission to go to a church when you're out of town or on a service when the church isn't having, or your church isn't having service or things like that. You don't have to run to me and say, now, Brother Nathan, would it offend you? We're going to South Carolina or Florida or down here over there. Would it be okay if I visited Brother So-and-so? Or, you know, we don't have service on this certain night, and Brother So-and-so's having special meetings, or they've got a service on an off night when we don't. Would it be okay with you if I went to that? You're a Christian. You can go where you want to and where God leads you to go. Amen. And if he leads you to stay, that's all right if it's him doing the leading. Now, don't let somebody talk you into it or pressure you into it, but if it's him that's doing the leading, amen, praise the Lord. Amen. We're Christians. You didn't sign an agreement when you came to this church. If you did, then the deacons had you do something I didn't know about. You didn't sign an agreement that you would pay a certain percent of tithes or stay a certain amount of years or attend a certain amount of services every year. We didn't make you do that. I hope that there's enough God in you and that the services have enough God in them that you would want to come. Amen. Amen. That somebody wouldn't have to pet you and baby you and plead with you to come. I hope that you want to be here. And I hope that when you're out of town, if you feel led to go to church, praise the Lord. That'd be a great place for you to be when you're out of town, to be in church somewhere. Amen. Brother Bram said, if you can't get a whole loaf, then take a slice. But I hope you get a whole loaf. Amen. I hope you sit under somebody and they're so anointed and God does something for you. And if you need something from him, that he comes on the scene and does it. And I can say, I think with complete honesty and sincerity, I won't be a bit jealous if God does it. You come back and say, I don't know. I don't understand, Brother Nathan. I sat in your services all these years and I've enjoyed them, but I went down here to Brother So-and-so's church. And you know what? I don't think I've ever really fully been filled with the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Spirit just came down and filled me. I won't be jealous. Amen. I won't try to buck the system or say, oh, I don't think you could have got it there. I will be so happy and so pleased if you get healed or saved or filled with the Holy Ghost wherever it would be. And any man that doesn't feel that way, there's something wrong with the picture. Amen. Because I'm not here to see how many notches I can get in my belt. This many was healed in our church this year, and this many was saved, and this many was filled. But I do hope everyone is saved and filled and healed. Amen. Whether it's through my ministry or through hearing a tape or through one of these other brothers or from some other local church or some church 10,000 miles away, whatever it would be, as long as the work gets done, I don't care who does the work, because it's him that does the work to begin with. Amen. Whoever he's working through, whether it's big or little or popular or unpopular or whatever it be, let's just get the work done. Adoption Part 1, 1960. The church positionally, before the foundation of the world, when God in his labor pains was bringing forth you, knowing what you would do. When? Before the foundation of the world, he said. God in his labor pains bringing forth. God speaking, let there be. And it was beginning to come forth. He said, bringing forth you, knowing what you would do. He positionally placed you into his own body to be a housewife, to be a farmer, to be a preacher, to be a prophet, to be this, to be that, or to be that. He placed you positionally. Now, you hadn't come to that positionally yet. If that's the case, then all these other things that we just read are contrary. But in God's mind, he had already placed you. He had already called you to that. He knew. Jeremiah said, before I was formed in my mother's womb, I was called and ordained to be a prophet of God. But yet he hadn't come to that positionally yet. But in God's mind, he was already placed there in the body. There was no changing God's mind about Jeremiah. Jeremiah could not be born and God say, oh, you know what? He'd make a better farmer than a prophet. What was I thinking? No, God knew what he would be. God knew what you would be before you knew what you would be. Some of us are still trying to figure out what we are, but God knows. To be a housewife, to be a farmer, to be a preacher, to be a prophet, to be this or that, or to be that rather, he says he placed you position. Now, Brother Benham tells us that in the Old Testament there, when those Hebrew mothers were bringing forth the 12 children there of Israel, the 12 tribes, and in their birth pains, they would begin to name this child. And maybe one of them would say, Ephraim, and that meant by the sea. Amen. You can look it up in the Hebrew lexicon, and there's a big question mark there. The Hebrew lexicon doesn't know what it means, but a vindicated prophet said that Ephraim meant by the sea. So, amen, I'll take his word for it. And there he was positionally placed by the sea. These other names, as they begin to be named, Judah or Dan or whichever it would be, it was more than just this woman saying a name. Oh, I think Benjamin would be a nice name. So did Sister Crystal. I think Joseph would be a nice name. I think this one. I think Issachar would be a nice name. Now, Issachar may not sound like a nice name to you, but to that Hebrew mother, it was a name that she had on her heart as she was bringing forth in childbirth, laboring to bring forth this child. And God anointed these women in such a way that the names that they named these children in childbirth positionally placed them in the promised land before they had possession of a promised land to be placed in. Oh my, how can you not see predestination? There was no land for them to be placed into yet. They were gonna wander about. They were gonna be strangers in a strange land. They were gonna be slaves. They were gonna be persecuted. And then they were going to be brought out with a mighty hand, and they were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years with the prophet. And then he was going to commission a man to take them over Jordan. And that man was going to place them in the lands that they were to inherit. And God already knew exactly where they would be. And God had already ordained it. And it didn't matter how many Philistines or Amalekites or whateverites it was sitting on that mountain. He knew that if Ephraim would be placed here and Dan would be placed there and Zebulun would be placed over here, and each one would be placed exactly according to the way that those mothers had said it. Now, it wasn't that those mothers had some type of a magic word that they used that placed them, but that word and that name and that place was already in the mind of God back before the foundation of the world. And he just anointed those women to say that word as the child was being born in labor pains, just like he can anoint you to say a word. Maybe right in the middle of birth pains or growth pains or whatever it would be, and maybe there's pressures on, and maybe you don't feel like saying the right thing and doing the right thing, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to anoint you and you say something, and God places it exactly that way. Now, if that was just you trying to name it and claim it, it won't produce anything, but if it was something that God is working through you, then it was part of his eternal plan from before the beginning. Jehovah Jireh, 1961, see, we have to be what we are. Gifts and callings are without repentance. When you were born in this world, before the world ever began, God knew you, positionally placed you. If that isn't so, then the Bible isn't so. That's exactly. God put our names on the Lamb's Book of Life, not when you come to the altar, but before the foundation of the world. That's right. That's what the Bible said. You know, we talk about spoken word children. There were different ones that God said in the scriptures. You know, there'll be a child and his name will be this and call it this and call his name Jesus. Even in the Old Testament there, one of the prophets said that there was going to be a king that was born, that young prophet that came in 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 10 or 11 or 12, right in there. He comes and he prophesies against Jeroboam's altar that he had raised up, because all the people, the tribes had split now, and Judah was following one king, the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and here Jeroboam had taken the other tribes of Israel, the other 10 tribes, and the Levites not being counted in there at all, and now he's got these 10 tribes, and he begins to think, oh my, now if they go up to Jerusalem to worship, you know, that's where the king of Judah is, and they'll begin to turn turn their hearts back to the king of Judah. So I'll raise up my own altars here, and I'll begin to woo the people to worship at these, and that way I'll keep them out of Jerusalem, and their hearts won't be turned back to the king of Judah. And a young prophet comes, and he prophesied against the altar of Jeroboam, and he said, you know what, there's going to be a king, Josiah by name, that'll come, and he'll destroy all of this that you're doing. And Josiah wasn't even thought of yet, but in God's mind, he knew what the child's name was going to be before he ever got there. And if your name was written before the foundation of the world in God's mind, and he knew what you were going to be and how you were going to be, you know, Mom and Dad, Brother Lee, they might have had 50,000 names that they went through. They might have had a book this thick of names that they was going to pick, but they had to name me Nathan Daniel Bryant, because that's what God had written on the names on the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. They didn't have any choice in it. Amen. I know some of you have had name changes. That's okay. Abraham did too, but God knew what that name would be too. Amen. God knew what your last name would be changed to as a wife or different things. God knew before the foundation of the world what all that would be. And he anointed somebody in ages, thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, he anointed somebody to speak that name over you. Goodness gracious. And then we wonder, well, God, I don't know. Are you really calling me? Are you really placing? Oh, he's trying to, if we just stop being stubborn and let him. Adoption, part 4, 1960. And if each one of you in here now has not been positionally placed, you might not be nothing but a housewife. Well, you say, Brother Branham, I never done a thing in my life. I'm not a preacher. Well, maybe God brought you here to raise a family of children. Out of that family of children may come another family of children that'll be a preacher that'll send a million souls to Christ. You had to be here. You're here for a purpose. You're here for a purpose tonight. That purpose is not the same purpose as the person on the other side of the pew from you. God called them here for a purpose. God has a plan for their life. And you can try to imitate them all that you want, but you will never be them. Because God didn't call you to be them. But God calls us and he places us. And he elects us to a certain thing. And there's nobody that can take your place. Nobody can take your place tonight. Maybe you don't feel like, well, I don't have as big a part as Brother so-and-so. Or I haven't witnessed as much as Sister so-and-so. Or I haven't done this or I haven't done that. That doesn't matter. You find your part and play it well. Do it well. Do it to the best of your ability. Brother Bram said, if you're a doormat, be a doormat. Be the best doormat that you could be. Brother Bram told Brother Billy Paul, he said, whatever you do, Billy, be the best. He said, if you're going to be a bum, be the best bum there ever was. Never work a day in your life. Some of you wish that God had called you to that job, but I'm glad he didn't call me to be a bum. Some people might think, oh, he did, Brother Nathan, but he didn't call me to be a bum. He didn't call you to be a bum. There's something for you to do. There's a part that you play. Nobody. There was all those stones. Remember, there was that one stone that they left over in the weeds because the builder had rejected it. And here it was, the chief cornerstone. And many times, the ones that we think, well, that guy will never amount to anything. God may have something that he's going to use that person. If they're 90 or if they're 5 or however old they are, God may take that child and mold their character into something that will, maybe it'll blow all of our minds, that we'll think, I never thought that little kid would have did this, that, or the other. But God has a plan for him. God has something for you. Teenager, old person, middle-aged. God wants to place you. He's calling you to do a work. Maybe it's just to pick up the phone and call somebody and tell them that you're praying for them and encourage them. And maybe you don't know it, but maybe that person on the other side, maybe the devil had beat them up so much with anxiety and depression and attacks mentally and things like that. Maybe they were getting ready to end it all, and God laid on your heart to pick up that phone and call them at the right time. And you didn't know why. And maybe you thought they'd think you were crazy. Oh, maybe they're already in bed. It's, you know, it's a little late tonight or something, but I just can't get away from this feeling to pick them up and call them and encourage them. Why? Because God's trying to use you as part of his body and place you. How does one know their rightful position in the body of Christ? Come back next Wednesday and we'll talk about it. Amen. We don't have time to get into it tonight. I've got pages and pages and pages of quotes more, but time's already up. And if I get started on that, time won't be up for a long time, but they asked Brother Branham things like that in questions and answers. I'm so glad they did. I'm so glad they did. And it's so simple. He doesn't tell us to go out and fast for 40 days and 40 nights on some spiritual mountain or something like that. Amen. I thank God for truth. Amen. You desire to be more like Jesus tonight? Desire for him to place you, whatever he would call you. Maybe it's not even something that you desire. Maybe it's something that you've ran from. Maybe it's something you're uncomfortable doing. But if God is placing you, you'll never be able to be the best of what he wants you to be until you yield to that little tug on your heart of what he's calling you to do. Amen. I've seen so many through this series that God laid on my heart. As I've told many of you before, in a moment, really, I was frustrated and I was discouraged. And when I went to study, all I could look at was one thing. And just the devil beating me up and just different stuff that goes on around the message and things like that. And I said, Lord, I got to get past all of this. You got to give me something that'll feed the people, something that'll encourage them. And he just spoke to my heart, not an audible voice, but it just kept coming to me over and over. Yield. I thought, all right, Lord, I will. I'm so glad that I did. Amen. Part 49 later, we're still trying to yield. Amen. Amen. I thank God for his leading and guiding, that we can't try to figure it all out and do it all ourselves and just throw something together, but it takes him to do the leading and the guiding. Whether you're the pastor or the janitor, or the deacon, the trustee, the housewife, the carpenter, whatever it would be, God has a purpose for you. He has a plan. He has you here for a purpose. And if you can get into that mind of Christ that we've been looking at over the last few weeks and see what his purpose is for you, he'll use you in ways that you never could imagine. Maybe it won't be the way that he's using some other brother or some other sister, but you'll step back and you'll say, Lord, that had to be you. That had to be you that led me over to that person in Walmart to witness to him. It just seemed like it changed their whole day. Maybe you see them slip into a church service, come down to the altar and give their heart to the Lord. Why? Because you was allowing God to use you. Maybe there was no other believer standing nearby, but you were in a condition to where he could use you. Amen. My prayer is that he use my hands, my feet, my lips, whatever he can use for him. Amen. I want to do something for him. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for leading and guiding us. Lord, from the least to the greatest, the youngest to the oldest, whatever it would be. Lord, we need your guidance. We need your leadership in our lives. Lord, maybe there are many facing decisions. Maybe, Lord, facing decisions about changing the home that they live in or the state or the city that they live in. Maybe praying about church decisions or financial decisions or family decisions, whatever it would be, Lord. Maybe the doctors have told them certain things and they have to make a health-related decision. And they're praying, Lord, and they don't know what to do or where to turn. But I pray that you would you do the leading? You do the guiding, Lord. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there's some that they're still struggling, they don't know exactly what you've called them to do, and they're still trying to find their place, Lord, I pray that you, Lord, help me to be able to encourage them over these next few services, Lord, that they'll be able to find their place, Lord. Lord, you already, before the foundation of the world, looked and knew exactly where you were trying to place them, Lord, and maybe they've been searching and trying to find an answer, Lord. I don't have the answers, but as I've said so many times, we certainly know where to look to find the answers. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and strength. Lord, we don't want to take somebody else's place or somebody else's spot in the body, Lord, but we want to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we want to do it well, to the best of our ability, Lord. Not so that we can get a pat on the back, Lord, but so that we can have an impact on somebody else's life to make them, Lord, recognize that you love them and you care about them and that you're calling them to something higher, that you have a purpose for their life as well. Lord, use us as you see fit. Father, may you do the leading and the guiding. Decisions and pressures and things that people are facing, I pray that you would lead them to the right decisions, to scriptural decisions, Lord, and just take complete control. We commit these things to you for your glory. We're depending completely on you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's sing it together tonight.
Stand and sing it together tonight. Sing this together tonight. Oh, draw me. Oh, draw me, Lord. I'll come running after you. Oh, draw me. Draw me, Lord. I'll come running after you. You alone are all I need, for you are my destiny. And you alone are all I need, in you alone I am complete. Let's sing it that way again tonight. Thank you.
more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I was sad, broken-hearted at an altar in prayer, and I found peace that is so serene. And all that he asks is a childlike trust and a heart that's learning to lean. Oh yes, I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I'm I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I'm finding more power than I.
Bless the Lord for one more song. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Once more,
oh, I will bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
hath done great things. Oh, my Lord has done great things. Yes, He has done great things. Can you testify that He's done great things? He has done great things. Oh, bless His holy. He hath done great things. Oh, yes. Stand for Jesus and let the world go by. I'll claim His promise. Oh, He will supply. Oh, we'll walk together. Bless you, greet one another as you go. You can be dismissed. I'm gonna stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Oh, I'll claim His promise. Yes, He will.